Well, welcome to the Epic Podcast. This is episode 15, and today I'll be covering the story of 1 Samuel 1 to 8. In our previous episode, we covered the story of Ruth, sometime during the 325 years of the Judges. We find ourselves blessed, at peace, knowing that even the darkest night of our soul is a blank canvas for possibility beyond our imagination, when we, like Ruth, lie at the feet of Jesus and ask him to cover us with his garment. In this next story, we are still in the period of the judges ruling Israel, but now we meet Samuel, the last judge. His story unfolds alongside that of Samson, a flawed man used by God to confront the Philistines. We covered this in the story of episode 13. We will also meet Hannah. Her story is the one I feel most connected to, because it was in these scriptures that I began to understand my own barren womb, crying out to God for a child of my own. I wasn't physically barren, but as a creative person, this was about the part of me that longed to birth destiny and find my voice as an artist. I've heard many sermons about discovering our God-given purpose. Yes, we all are unique, and God has a plan for each of us, but somehow I hadn't managed to unlock it. I felt like a failure, as though I'd missed it, and I was now past my sell-by date. I yearned for a work, or shall I say, a purpose of my own. God intentionally designed us to be fruitful and to desire more. This is how we are wired, both for our physical and spiritual journey. What I didn't know, and what many of us don't realize, is that our barren womb is often the very starting point of the more we are so desperately after. Beyond my empty womb, it felt like no one was listening to me, even though I had so much to say. Clearly, as a stay-at-home mom, this was something of an occupational hazard. Desperate to believe that God had more for my future than I was managing to accomplish, I threw myself into His Word. I told God how hurt I felt about feeling barren. I literally poured out my soul and embarked on a journey of praying and digging deep. I would later come to call that threshing. I wanted to understand what it was that I was really searching for. In my wildest dreams, I never anticipated that I would soon write books, narrate and produce a podcast series, not to mention become tech savvy. Who would have thought? In these sessions of threshing scripture, God himself became the dragon Labrador dog from the never-ending story. He invited me to mount his back, and like a magic carpet ride, we flew to distant lands. Like a time capsule, we adventured through biblical history, cried, laughed, and then cried again. I kept a faithful record in my journal over the years, but I never anticipated the epic project that would begin to incubate in my womb. I was asking for a child of my own, but God wanted to birth so much more than that. He wanted to give me a legacy, like Abraham and Sarah. I didn't just find my voice. God gave me a whole new visual language, and the master craftsman that he is, he beautifully blended my creativity with his purpose for my life. God led me through scripture and allowed the mystery of his plan to unfold, becoming the promised child born from my barren womb. But enough about me. Let our never-ending epic story make its landing in the book of Samuel as we dive into the next era of Israel's history, after the judges, and into the beginning of a monarchy, a legacy of earthly kings. In this story of Hannah and Samuel, we are also introduced to Eli, a Jewish priest. He was serving God at the tabernacle in Shiloh. Remember, Shiloh was established by Joshua as Israel's religious center when they entered Canaan, and it remained the spiritual hub during the time of the judges. The exact chronological timeline is not cast in concrete, but for the sake of continuity, I place our next story around 1105 BC. We are also introduced to Elkanah, Hannah's husband, a man from the tribe of Ephraim. But Elkanah had a second wife, Peninnah. Yes, two wives. Who knows what went through the minds of these men from the Old Testament? Nevertheless, the theme of barrenness and wives competing for babies is by no means unfamiliar to us. This is simply how God chooses to display his power. Hannah was barren, but Peninnah had many children, much like the story of Jacob and his wives Rachel and Leah. Hannah knew Elkanah loved her, almost exclusively, but that didn't satisfy the longing in her heart. She wanted a child by him to call her own, a product of their love. Love longs to reproduce. Love wants something to love. That's how we're made. In a way, I think she wanted to be validated, especially since her rival kept provoking her to irritate her, rubbing it in her face, day in and day out, year after year, that she was a worthless wife, unable to produce anything from her own womb. Elkanah loved the Lord, and he faithfully took his family to worship at the tabernacle in Shiloh every year. When it came time for the sacrifice, he always gave portions of meat to his family, but he kept a double portion for Hannah because he especially loved her. On this particular day, as he came to the woman with their portioned meat, he found his beloved Hannah withdrawn and troubled. "Why are you not hungry?" Her heart was in her throat and she could barely whisper an answer. But Elkanah knew her so well and he said, "Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Sweet Hannah tried to muster up an appetite, but when everyone had eaten, she quietly withdrew to pray. Hannah found a quiet place to pray, and when she thought no one was watching, she broke down. In her anguish, the floodgates of all that she carried broke open before the Lord. She didn't just pray. She lamented and wept bitterly as she bargained with God and made a vow. "Lord Almighty, if you would only look upon your servant's misery, if you would not forget me, if you would give me a son, then I will give him back to you for all the days of his life. He will belong to you alone." She had silently mouthed her prayer. Her lips moved, but there was no sound, as if the Lord cocooned their intimacy and her pain. He knew this day would come because before he made her, he knew her future, and he kept her womb closed for this precise moment in his blueprint. God needed to birth a prophet and a priest after his own heart into this world. He needed a vessel to be his word to Israel and to usher in the new era of his kingdom through a monarchy established by him. Unbeknownst to her, Eli the priest was watching. He assumed she was drunk, so he confronted her. "How long are you going to stay drunk? Get rid of your wine." Hannah responded with humility and clarity. "No, my Lord, I am not drunk. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I haven't been drinking at all. I've been praying here out of great anguish and grief." Somewhat ashamed, Eli's heart was stirred with compassion, and he said, "Go in peace then, and may the God of Israel give you the desire of your heart." And with that, Hannah felt released and unburdened. She got up, ate something, and her face was radiant. Early the next morning, Elkanah and his family worshipped the Lord before they returned home. Elkanah continued to love on Hannah, and before long she fell pregnant and gave birth to a son. She was overjoyed. Her shame no longer gripped her. I imagine the story of Rachel, Jacob's wife, was prevalent in her mind since she identified with her barrenness. She too finally became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, "God has taken away my disgrace." So Rachel named him Joseph, and she said, "May the Lord add to me another son." We all know the role that Joseph played in God's blueprint. Hannah named her son Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." Folks, let's just go off course a little, because I want to tell you what the scripture says in Isaiah 54. The scripture speaks directly to me and to the issue of our barren womb, but it also speaks about the future glory of Zion. So bear with me. "Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who have never been in labor, because more are the children of a desolate woman than of her who has a husband," says the Lord. I just love this scripture. At the time of my heart crying out for a purpose and a voice of my own, we had just joined a new church. The pastor caught me off guard and he asked me to stand up and read that scripture, Isaiah 54. Just like Hannah, I was completely undone. Not only was I cocooned in glorious intimacy, The epiphany of the God of the universe knowing the cry of my soul was beyond me, and he was using my own voice to declare his words over the church and over my own life. His power and the weight of his glory shook me to my core, and that truly was the beginning of the end for me. I could never deny his majesty again, nor could I ever doubt his omnipresence. Hannah waited until she had weaned Samuel, and then made good on her word and took him, as young as he was, to Eli at Shiloh. Once again, the idea of surrendering what is most important to us, as Abraham did, as God did, establishes the way for ourselves to be rescued. Oh, the beauty of the sacrifice that saves us! Then Hannah worshipped the Lord. Her words reflect her deep gratitude for God's faithfulness and highlight his justice, sovereignty, and ability to lift up the humble while bringing down the proud. Paraphrased, it went something like this. Lord, I am overflowing with joy because of you. You have lifted me up and given me strength. I can now stand tall before those who look down on me because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is as holy as you, Lord. There is no one like you. You are my solid foundation. Let no one boast or speak arrogantly, because you, Lord, know everything and judge all actions. You bring down the mighty and lift up the weak. Those who had plenty now struggle, while those who were hungry are satisfied. You give children to the barren, and those who had many children now grieve. 1 Samuel 2 verse 5 actually says, she who was barren has borne seven, but she who has had many sons pines away. Hannah acknowledges that God is in control of everything. Her words, your enemies will be shattered, and you will judge the whole earth. You will give strength to your chosen king and lift up his power. These words foreshadow God's future work through Jesus. Recently, when I went back to this scripture, she who was barren bore seven children. That verse hit me like a ton of bricks. When I started my journal journey in the book of Samuel, I had not yet conceived the idea of writing any book. It was still the early days of studying the barren wombs of the Bible. That study eventually became six seasons of the barren womb and seven sons of promise, which I wrote about in my book, Crossing the Jordan River, Stepping into Destiny. Only in hindsight did I realize that God was encouraging me personally, that even though I was barren, he was going to give me seven children. Don't you just love the way God speaks to us through his word? It's like an onion of layers, peeled slowly, layer by layer, and new revelation is the manna that feeds us from heaven. I just love it. After handing Samuel over to Eli to be brought up in the temple, Hannah returned home, but she visited him every year. Folks, don't be sad, because God did bless her. 1 Samuel 2 tells us, each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, may the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. Then they would go home, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now, as we know, nothing is coincidental. So let us lean in and see how God is working in the background of this story. In these events, we also realize something profound. When God answers the cry of our heart, it is always twofold. The timing of our answer is strategically linked to the blueprint of God's greater purpose. While Hannah was desperate for a child, God had a plan, not just for her, but for Eli and for Israel. Eli's sons were disrespecting God's offerings and treating them selfishly, rather than honoring the sacred duties of the priesthood. To add insult to injury, Eli's sons even slept with the woman who served at the entrance of the tent meeting. Because Eli failed to correct them, God sent a prophet to deliver a warning. The prophet reminded Eli that God had chosen his family to serve as priests, but because they had dishonored him, their privilege would be taken away. Eli's descendants would suffer, and both of his sons would die on the same day as a sign of God's judgment. 1 Samuel 2:35 tells us, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will minister before my anointed one always. Sadly, Eli failed to confront his sons with any real authority. They refused to listen to him and continued to dishonor both their father and the Lord. Although God had once spoken directly to the likes of the patriarchs and Moses, by the time Eli was priest, something had changed. The word of the Lord had become rare and visions were uncommon in those days. So one night, as Samuel lay down in the temple near the Ark of God, he heard a voice calling his name. Thinking it was Eli, he ran to him and said, Here I am, you called me. But Eli told him he had not called and sent him back to bed. This happened three times. After the third time, Eli realized that it was God who was calling the boy. So he instructed Samuel to respond with these words, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And when God called again, Samuel answered, just as Eli had taught him. Then God gave Samuel a message. He told him he was going to bring judgment on Eli's household because of the sin of his sons. Samuel, unaware that a prophet had already warned Eli before, was terrified. Can you imagine how anxious he must have felt when Eli insisted he relay the message? The poor boy blurted it out under duress. Every word heavy with dread. And yet, Samuel must have been stunned when his spiritual father simply accepted God's judgment. This moment marked the beginning of Samuel's prophetic ministry. It is difficult to confront people we love with the truth. I honestly have no idea how I would have responded if I were in Eli's shoes. It's awful to consider that the sin of his children brought consequences on his entire household. But it's a sobering reality. People's choices carry consequences. Even so, God expects us to confront sin, not with judgment, but with love and grace. And when we are given responsibility as a parent or leader, He holds us accountable. Confronting sin is a responsibility, but it must be done with wisdom, love, and a heart longing for restoration. James 5, 19-20 reminds us, Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This shows that confronting sin is actually an act of love. It can lead to life and spiritual healing. Samuel grew up, and Scripture tells us the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word, and Samuel's word came to all Israel. God validated Samuel, marking him as someone who hears God's voice and speaks God's word. Could it be that our own season of barrenness, our waiting, our desperation, and our hunger for more, our prayer, is it meant to birth Samuel within us? A voice, a calling, a prophetic identity, someone who hears God's word and speaks it with authority. Anyway, just a thought. As we continue, we discover that this child of promise, Samuel, was not only someone who heard God's word and spoke it, he also became a judge whom God raised up, just like Samson, to confront the Philistines. We spoke about who the Philistines were and what they were like in episode 13. To quickly recap, the Philistines had the most advanced technology, giving them a distinct advantage in war. Their influence and power extended beyond weapons. They shaped culture, controlled narratives, and sought to dominate destinies. They didn't just battle Israel, they challenged God's purpose. Time and time again, they seized what belonged to God's chosen ones. They also endeavored to manipulate, control, and rob us of our spiritual strength. In this story, we also learn that they capture the Ark of the Covenant, robbing Israel of God's presence. And later in David's story, they sent Goliath to intimidate and mock Israel for 40 days. Samuel grew up and served as both priest and prophet in the temple at Shiloh, faithfully speaking the word of God to the people of Israel. During this period, Israel was at war with the Philistines. The Israelite army camped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines positioned themselves across the way at Aphek. In their first battle, Israel suffered a crushing defeat, losing about 4,000 men. The Israelites were devastated and confused. Why had God allowed them to be defeated? Assuming the issue was with the absence of the Ark of the Covenant, they decided to bring it into battle the next time they went, confident that its presence would guarantee their victory. But they had missed the point. Israel was treating the Ark like a good luck charm, a symbol of God's power, rather than seeking God himself. When Eli's corrupt sons Hophni and Phinehas arrived in the Israelite camp carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the people erupted with a thunderous shout, so loud and intense that the ground shook beneath them. Even the Philistines heard it. They panicked. "We are doomed. Who can deliver us from the hand of this mighty God?" But instead of retreating, they rallied themselves with resolve. "Be strong, Philistines. Be men, or you will become slaves to the Hebrews, just as they have been to you. Be men and fight." And fight they did. Needless to say, the Philistines completely destroyed the Israelites. Israel lost 30,000 soldiers that day, including Eli's two sons, who both died in battle. But folks, that wasn't all. The Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant and took it back with them to Ashdod. A young Israelite managed to escape and ran all the way back to Shiloh with the devastating news. Eli the priest was sitting by the side of the road on a chair, waiting for news. When he heard that the ark had been taken and that both his sons were dead, he fell backward from his chair, broke his neck, and died. It was pandemonium. Phinehas's pregnant wife went into labor and gave birth to a son. She named him Ichabod, meaning "the glory has departed from Israel." No one ever thought God would allow the Ark of the Covenant to be captured. Never in their wildest dreams did they imagine God's presence leaving them. In the meantime, the Philistines took the Ark to the city of Ashdod and placed it in the temple of their god Dagon. The next morning, they were shocked to see Dagon's statue face down in front of the Ark. They propped it up, only to discover the following day that it had fallen again. This time, its head and hands were broken off. Panic gripped the city when God inflicted painful tumors on the people of Ashdod. The Philistines agreed the ark had to be moved to Gath, but the same thing happened there, and so it was moved to Ekron. The people of Ekron also refused to keep it, so after the Ark of the Covenant had been with the Philistines for 7 months, they decided to send it back to Israel. The Philistines had to make sure that it was truly Israel's God that was responsible for their afflictions, so they placed the ark on a cart and hitched it with two cows that had never been yoked and waited to see which way they would go on their own. Miraculously, the cows headed directly to Beth Shemesh, an Israelite town. The people of Beth Shemesh were excited to see the ark, and they had a huge celebration with sacrifices and offerings. Unfortunately, some of them failed to remember God's holiness and looked inside the ark. 70 men were struck dead. The people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them, and the people of Beth Shemesh asked, "Who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? To whom will the ark go up from here?" So they sent the ark to Kiriath Jearim, and it remained there for 20 years. The tragic fate of the 70 who perished for failing to honor God's holiness serves as a solemn reminder of the reverence required in approaching God. There were very strict laws about this in the Old Testament because Jesus had not yet atoned for our sin through his sacrifice on the cross and the shedding of his blood. Fortunately for us, because of Jesus, Hebrews 10:19 declares, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, unlike the past where access to God's presence was restricted and required utmost purity, Jesus' sacrifice has granted all believers the privilege to draw near with boldness." Hebrews 9:12 tells us further, and affirms that Christ entered the most holy place once and for all by his blood, securing eternal redemption. This profound truth does not diminish the gravity of God's holiness, but rather magnifies his mercy, showing that through Jesus, we are invited into his presence, not in fear, but in grace. Samuel urged the Israelites to abandon their idols and serve God wholeheartedly. The Israelites gathered at Mizpah for a public act of repentance. They fasted, confessed their sins, and poured out water before the Lord as a sign of their commitment. The Philistines caught wind of this gathering and saw an opportunity to attack again. Terrified, the Israelites pleaded with Samuel to pray for them. Samuel offered a burnt offering and cried out to God. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle again. But that day the Lord thundered with a loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth Kar. To commemorate this victory, Samuel set up a stone and named it Ebenezer, meaning Stone of Help, acknowledging that God had rescued them. Samuel faithfully led Israel for many years, but much like Eli, his sons were just as corrupt, accepting bribes and perverting justice. The people of Israel and the elders were fed up and they approached Samuel demanding, "Give us a king to lead us like all the other nations." Samuel was deeply troubled by this request and prayed to God. And then the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." So Samuel warned them what a king would do. He would take their sons for his army, make their daughters serve his palace, claim the best of their fields and vineyards, demand heavy taxes and take their servants. Ultimately, a king would turn them into his subjects rather than allowing them to remain free under God's rule. Despite his warning, the people refused to listen. So God told Samuel to give them what they wanted. I would like to pause here before we end this episode and share a few nuggets I have gleaned from this story in my own life. Through this story of Hannah, I realized, like her, I longed to nurture a child of my own. Hannah wanted to share something intimate with her husband, as I wanted to share something intimate of my own with God. All the other women in her story were producing children. They were building a legacy and contributing to society with the fruit of their wombs. In my story, I felt like my peers had art careers, exhibitions, ministries, and value. Like me, she must have felt less of a woman since her rivals were getting what she wanted. We all have a sense that we are created for something more. I have come to realize the reason why God held me back. He wanted to prepare me through my barren womb for the answer and for the child I was crying out for. It was during these dry, thirsty wilderness periods of my life that God prepared me for breakthrough. Through the story of Abraham, God wanted me to see that he had a much more beautiful promised land in mind for my life than I had or could ever imagine. Like a personal trainer, God came alongside me to raise my vision and expectation for what is possible in my life. He wanted to adjust my goalposts and lift my eyes and my expectations regarding what he can do. Through Abraham's wife Sarah, God wanted me to know that if we understand the potential he sees in us, we would never settle for less in our lives. If we resort to compromise, we forsake intimacy with God, just as Sarah does when she invites the slave woman Hagar to sleep with her husband. God humbled me through my barrenness to understand that I am enough without validation and recognition for what I do or create with my hands or my vocation. He wanted to deal with where I found my identity. Hannah's story is an example of how we can go about asking God for breakthrough in our lives. Like Hannah, I had to position myself firstly at the altar of prayer and pour out my soul to Jesus about my barrenness. Then, like her, I could wait with purpose, convinced that God will answer, no longer worried or fretting. During those long waiting months, my prayer became something like this. Lord, lead me into circumstances that will open doors for me to be who you have intended me to be. The Philistines often represent the world's yardsticks that are thrown at us consistently, brainwashing our thoughts, such as films, adverts, social media, billboards and magazines, advertising, even our well-meaning friends, family members, or teachers, mentors, our bosses, and even our leaders. All the above are often trying to control us and dictate to us what is the norm. They tell us what to need. They tell us how to think, what to believe. This is the enemy's strategy to intimidate us and make us believe a lie. Samuel was the answer to Hannah's cry for a child of her own. Samuel was God's answer to confront sin and intercede for his presence, the Ark of the Covenant. And as we venture into our next episode, we will see that Samuel is God's plan to call forth the king inside us. Now that God has given the go-ahead for an earthly king, would Israel finally settle down and honor God? In our next episode, we will see the king that we all would have chosen, only to find out he will fail us and God will rescue us and establish his own kingdom with a man after his own heart. But even then, would the kingdom hold or would it eventually disintegrate under the weight of sin? Well, folks, we'll have to wait till next week to find out. Be sure to like and subscribe to the YouTube channel to keep up to date with new episodes. And also feel free to share. Let us work together to spread God's story and see the manifold wisdom of our Lord as he reveals his blueprint for the world. My book, The Epic, A Chronological and Visual Guide Through the Old Testament, as well as my first book, Crossing the Jordan River, Stepping into Destiny, is available from Takealot SA. You can log on to my website for more information, that is intuitiveprophetic.art.co.za. And if you would like your own hardcover, high-quality digital copy, you can email me at michellenethlingart@gmail.com. That's Michelle with one L. You can also follow me on Instagram, michellenethlingart.